If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 1. 1 Peter 4 and 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and before your word. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written so that your word might have your desired impact upon our lives. We've come today to hear from you. Help me to handle your word accurately and clearly. And then simply allow your Holy Spirit to work to make the appropriate application in each of our lives. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, well, let's think a little bit about where we've been in chapter 3. Most recently, we were reminded that because Christ has atoned for our sins, remember we said atoned is very similar to the word reconciled. We have a problem. We are sinners. And try as we might, there's absolutely nothing we can do about that in terms of the penalty. The wages of sin is death. Fortunately, that verse doesn't stop there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So he paid the penalty for our sins. And John would later say, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus atoned for our sins. Also, because God is patient, he's waiting for us to respond. Just as he was very patient with that generation judged by the flood. That was the illustration that Peter used. It took Noah and his sons 100 years to build that ark. For 100 years, those men got up every day and began the work. And in working, invited those who were watching to join them. Not in the work, but in entering the ark. God's way of escape. At the end of the day, 100 years later, there's still only 8 that go into the ark. But God is patient. He was patient with me, and he was patient with you. If you are here this morning in Christ, he was patient, wasn't he? And if you happen to be here this morning without Christ, you too should be thankful that he is patient. You have one more opportunity to consider his claim upon your life. The gift, the grace that God offers to any who would respond by faith. God is patient. And because then our conscience is clear before a holy and righteous God, I can lay my head on my pillow at night and know that no matter how hard I tried and how miserably I failed, I am still His child. Why? Because I'm just so doggone cute and wonderful. No, because of His finished work. He paid the penalty for my sin. I accepted that by faith. My conscience is clear before God because He cleared my conscience. He says I am His. He says I'm His child. Therefore, we now have, verses 1 and 2, a new purpose. The purpose is down here in verse 2. So let's read it, and then we'll back up. The purpose, this new purpose that we have at the in verse 2 is to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the free will of God. That's the new purpose that I have. How did I get there? Well, he says, verse 1, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose or attitude, same approach to life. And what was Jesus' approach to life? Well, humanly speaking, he regularly said to his disciples, I have come to do what? The will of the Father. Well, there's a good example with regards to purpose and attitude and what moves me to do the will of my Heavenly Father. Because he who suffered in the flesh, again in verse 1, he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Okay? And there, we're not talking about Jesus, but now we're talking about you and me, and as we work, as we live our lives out, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We have taken for ourselves the sacrifice of Jesus, but now we have this new attitude and this new purpose. So now I can be, your Bible maybe says, is done with. And that's good. That's a bit of a commentary, but that's good. Because that's where we're at. We have been freed from the penalty of sin. Jesus did that. And it's ours when we accept Him as Lord and Savior. But we are also free from the power of sin. We now have an option. We don't have to give in. We can live a life of obedience. And that's what he means here when he says that those who have suffered in the flesh, those who have taken for themselves the atonement, the reconciliation that God offers to man, taken that for themselves, they are done with sin, done with its penalty, done with its power. Now here's the purpose again. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, for as long as we live here now as God's children, we live here no longer for the lusts of men. Your Bible maybe says evil human desires. And again, a bit of commentary, but that word lust is desire out of control. So while we don't usually use that word in English, some of us struggle with the desire for food out of control. Okay, well, you need food. You need to eat. You need to drink. But we can overdo anything. And in our culture, that's kind of the way we're bent. If anything's good three times, it's got to be even better, right? Your new purpose is to let go of those things that control you in a bad way. The evil human desires of men, but now living for the will of God. Before, you lived for your own pleasures, you lived for your own purposes, for your own ends, your own desires, and some of them were just absolutely out of control. But now, like Jesus, our lives should be characterized as a life that is living for our Heavenly Father. He came to do the will of the Father. We're here. My life would have been a lot better if at 8 years old, when my mother shared the gospel with me after church, and I recognized Jesus as Savior and as Lord, would have been great if at that instant God just took me home. But he didn't. He didn't you either. Why? Because he wants us here, growing, maturing, and working for him on his behalf. So the rest of your life, what's the rest of your life for? Why am I still here? I hear that regularly. Why am I still here? Well, you're still here to do the will of God. Not your will. See, that's where even we get in trouble, right? Well, I had no intention of having to do this or go through that or having to deal with this. No, no. But God did, and it's all a part of his will for your life, and that's the attitude you're to have. It's the rest of the life, the rest of the time that we have here and now is to do the will of God. So we now have a new purpose. We also have new desires. And this is kind of difficult for me, and it is for some of you as well, maybe. Verse 3 says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Now, the point that he's making is pretty clear. All of what characterized your life before Christ is done. Now you have a new purpose. Now you have new desires. Not for all of those other things that you pursue. Now, here's my problem. I was 8. When Peter's writing this, almost all of the believers, all of those who turned to Christ were adults. You didn't grow up in the church. The church wasn't around when you were growing up. The church is something new. It's, in many cases, an extension of the synagogue where Jews had met and somebody came and told them the rest of the story of how the Messiah had come and the prophets were right and Jesus is Lord and Savior. And as adults, they responded to that. And as adults, they had the baggage that Peter's talking about here. And I can remember as a teenager being in different youth groups and even later in college and going to different gatherings and hearing the stories of all the things that guys my age had been doing and everything. And the wonderful testimonies they had of how rotten they had been and God saved them and the new life that they were now living. And I'm thinking, I don't have any testimony like that. I mean, at 8, I could lie pretty good. I'd even taken some things from the store. I'd done stuff. I knew I wasn't perfect. I knew I was a sinner, but wow. And then one day, I heard a gal say, "You know, I got saved when I was pretty young. And now I am so thankful that because of that, that means I didn't have to go through a lot of the stuff that some of you did. I didn't have to experience the things that some of you did." And she was very thankful, and it dawned on me, yeah, I should be too. But the point is still the same. When we come to Christ, at whatever age, we begin with confession. recognizing publicly and honestly who we are sinners. And then we agree with God that we are sinners, and all of these things that we've been doing, whatever they are sinful. And we confess them. And then we do that 180, that repentance that says, this is what I was, this is what I did, but I'm not going to do that anymore. Now I'm going to move in this direction. So whether you're an 8-year-old who has to learn to tell the truth all the time, or an 18-year-old or a 20-year-old who has to learn moderation, has to learn fidelity, integrity. It doesn't matter. Confession, repentance, wanting to live a life that reflects who we are. No longer Gentiles. And Peter's using that word in a derogatory way. Your Bible maybe says pagan or unbelievers, because that's how he's using that word. Now I need to live as though I am a child of God. Here and now, not perfectly, but certainly pursuing those right choices that he calls me to. One of the keys is now, verses 4 and 5, new friends. Not too awfully long ago, somebody told me about a friend, a young man who'd worked for him, decided to go to college, took off for college. And he said, you know, a guy came back after the first semester and said, hey, man, can I have my job back? He said, you're kidding me, you're quitting. You want to go back to working? It was a good job, but you want to come back? Why? You need to finish your education. And he said, man, if I go another semester, his problem was, he said, if I go another semester, I'm going to be an alcoholic. It's already starting. I can't live there. I can't live with those people. If I do that, my life is going to be destroyed. I'd rather come back here and work with people who love me, who I love, doing a good job. Well, that's a part of what this is all about. Look at verse 4. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. Talk about that in a little bit. And they malign or heap abuse on you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You're old friends. Now again, Peter's thinking, and most of them did have, as adults when they came to Christ, had a whole group of people that they used to spend a lot of time with, and now they aren't. And those friends are wondering, well, why aren't you going with us to these places and doing these things with us anymore? And Peter says, you're not supposed to be doing that. And just look at this. I don't remember the last time I used the word dissipation, except when I was reading it in Scripture here someplace, but that they're disappointed that you're not going to the same excesses of dissipation. That word basically means wastefulness. The picture of the word is almost today what we'd call a bobblehead, but this bobblehead is bobbling his head because he's drunk. And what happens? Well, you drink too much. And that's why one of the ways to translate this word is to simply be wasteful. Again, going to excess. And you look like you've gone to excess. And we had so much fun going to excess. We don't remember the next day how much fun we had going to excess, but surely we did. It was even a term that regularly referred to the hangover, and the pain of not being able to remember all the fun we supposedly had the night before. They're saying, you don't enjoy that with us anymore. And they malign or they heap abuse on you. These people, these friends, they were becoming the persecutors. This is the beginning of persecution. They see you have a whole new purpose, a whole new desire in your life, and it conflicts with them. And as a result, they turn on you and malign you, speak ill of you, and in some cases, even persecute you. But they will all, just as we all give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. We stand before him as our Heavenly Father. And that's a world of difference than standing before him as the judge. For the unforgiven. New friends, and then a new destination. You sort of thought we were going to end up here, didn't you? A new destination, verse 6, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Here's the good news. It has been preached to those, not those who are dead in that, again, as some have misunderstood some of Scripture, that in any way, shape, or form, there's any kind of decision that can be made after death, but rather there were those who made a decision for Christ who are now dead. That's who that's referring to. They made their choice for Christ, and they are dead. So they heard the gospel, and they accepted it. Those who have made that choice live in the Spirit according to the will of God. And the question is, now, is he talking about the Holy Spirit or is he talking about life? And it's possible that it's both. Both are true. Whether we're talking about life itself and living, or the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ, who indwells us as Christians and who will see us safely through, but to a whole new destination. Because of the atonement, because Jesus, through his finished work, can offer by grace salvation to all. And we simply need to respond by faith, faith that Jesus did accomplish all that Scripture says he did. We have in our salvation a new purpose, new desires, new friends, and a new destination. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we have handled it accurately, communicated it clearly, so that you can use it however it's necessary. There are some here this morning who are hearing this who just need to be encouraged to keep doing what they're doing. Most of us need to make some adjustments. But the truth is still there. The encouragement is still there. We're moving in the right direction. And then, Father, there may be some who still need to make that choice. The offer is here today. Jesus died. God loves you. Jesus died for you. That's the offer. That's the gospel. There may be someone here today who needs to hear that and respond to that and say, yes, that's exactly what I need. I need a Savior. I need to know salvation. I need to know freedom from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day from the very presence of sin. Only possible through the finished work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May we allow your Holy Spirit to accomplish his will in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.